that Paul was inspired to write called The Letter to the Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians. We're going to look in chapter 4 and do three verses this morning. Look at 11, 12, and 13. You know, as we open our Bibles, it's always good to ask God's help for His Word that we're trying to absorb. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving to us this inspired Word that You've brought into Paul's heart to bring to us this morning. So we thank You for this time we can gather in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read our portion this morning. If you're ready, we're in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Verse 11 reads, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's our portion this morning. You know, to this point in Paul's letter, he's taken the first three chapters to reveal God's purposes as they relate to a soul being redeemed through the work of Christ. This resulted in, as Jesus said, "I will build my church, my assembly of believers." And then Paul launched into this chapter 4, showing how unity is the foundation of the body of Christ, the assembly. Unity, oneness. We spoke of that earlier. Now, in these verses we're studying today, Paul explains how individuality fits into this unity. Separate things fitting together. Just like our body, we have separate things, but they all are a part of the body. There's a oneness. As we walk out the door, our feet are attached to us, not to somebody else. It's oneness, but individuality. So that's what Paul is trying to bring to our attention this morning, as it was introduced last time by our brother, speaking of gifts. So we have this in verse 11. Let's reread it. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. It essentially displays how God works, doesn't it? Almighty God functions with purpose, with structure. He has a plan. He said, "I will build my church." Now He's going to describe His plan to us, because He's not saying, "You're on your own. I'm going back to heaven." He said, "I'm building a church, and this is how I'm going to do it." So that's what we're looking at here, some instruction. In the proper timing, the Father sent the Son. That was structure. No panic. He said, "In the fullness of time." Let's try this. That didn't work. You know, those Hebrews, they messed it up. What do we do now? No, He had purpose. He had plan. There was nothing that would surprise God. Nothing that we could do surprises God. He is the I Am God. He knows everything from start to finish of all things that are in front of them continuously. He is the I Am God. It's amazing. His perfect timing and structure. So we're showing structure in this body of Christ, His church. So when Jesus says He will build His church, the spiritual body, it means He didn't go back to heaven and give it over to mankind. He said, He Himself, it says here, gave some to be apostles. And the word here is some, not everybody. That was His plan, to pick and choose who got spiritual gifts for this thing or for that thing. And the first some He has right here is apostles, meaning ones who were sent by Jesus with a commission. Matthew's account in chapter 10, we read, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Later in Mark's gospel, we have the risen from the dead Jesus saying to the 11, remember Judas went the wrong way, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." There's another sent. They have a commission. And in the book of Acts, before Jesus ascended back into glory, he commanded the apostles with these words, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." They had a commission to go and be witnesses of Jesus Christ the Savior. These were apostles. They were foundational. He was building his church in the beginning with these apostles. You know what a foundation is? It bears the load above. When Jesus is building his church, he has to rest it on something. He rested it on the apostles and the work that they were going to do, apostles. You don't have them today. You don't have Jesus talking to people today saying, "You have to go and do this or that for my church." He already had that group. So, now Paul turns to this one he calls some to be prophets. Oh, I think we're all kind of familiar with prophets. We think of prophets as those who speak things in the future. They prophesy. Well, to a certain extent, yes, but the real definition of prophet is one who is a spokesperson for God. He brings what God tells him, the word of God. You look back at in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. His account starts with this. "The word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah, "saying, I ordained you a prophet to the nations." That's Almighty God appointing Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "Oh, Lord, behold, I can't speak. I'm just a youth." But the Lord said to him, "You shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." There's a prophet. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth," Jeremiah says. "And behold," God says, "I have put words in your mouth." That's a prophet of God, speaking the words that God gave him to speak. You know, in the early beginnings of the church, New Testament, prophets went out to local assemblies, went out to various geographical areas, even small groups that were starting to build local assemblies of saints. And they didn't have this. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have anything. All they had was prophets to go about and to tell them the good news and to remind them of Jesus Christ and to give them the words that they were spiritually gifted with to present to these people to edify them. So those were the prophets of old that helped serve their Lord and Savior and help build his church. Their purpose went the way of the apostles. They're not present today. Someone could tell you that they're a prophet. God speaks to me. I don't think so. You know, people could tell you they're the king of England, but when you start moving your furniture over to the castle over there, they're going to shut the gates on you. You can say whatever you want. If it doesn't get reinforced by the word of God, it's a false prophet. Heard of that term? So beware when people tell you that they can do all kinds of things. They don't know what kind of spirits they're following. So next, Paul speaks of evangelists. There's a word that we're familiar with. A specially gifted member of the body of Christ, the church. These believers, by definition, travel about, preach the good news of salvation. They're divinely equipped to reach the lost with the gospel through clarity of presentation. of Jesus Christ as the necessary Savior. That reaches to the heart of the person because it's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual message. These people are gifted. Not everyone can just go and rattle off some verses and touch people's hearts. No, but these who are gifted with evangelism certainly can. They were part of the foundational work of the church, just as prophets and apostles were. But they continue on today also. We're aware of evangelists, genuine evangelists, who reach out and preach the gospel today. So that was something that the Lord gifted for others to do that good work. The final mention here is some pastors and teachers, it says. So here we have pastors or those who have a special spiritual gift of shepherding the flock. The local assembly of believers, maintaining a unity of the church through biblical correction, guidance to believers who may feel disjointed, who may have issues with the Bible or sort of those sorts of things. The pastor has a spiritually gifted ability to draw people's focus in to what the word says. They shepherd the flock. It's not a job function. It's a spiritual gift. Even though nowadays it seems to be the other way around. But that's not the point here. The point is that there are those who can shepherd the flock to maintain unity. They're called pastors. Then we have the teacher. Here's a special one, in that the gift of teaching what the Word of God is saying is a spiritual ability to dig into the Word and to bring out the message that is in the inspired Word of God. You know, some can look at that and read the words and it makes no sense. Whereas a spiritually gifted teacher can show us what God's meaning is in his precious word. That's a spiritual gift. That's not a one who graduated with an A in grammar, whatever that looks like. So, the teacher applies those meanings to the hearts of the believer. Comes under the sound of that teaching. It's something that reaches into us and say, ah, that's what he's talking about. You know, no way should a person who philosophizes or theorizes in the flesh and comes at you with a word that is contrary to the Bible, should that person ever be considered a teacher of the word? That person's a worldly person, is not gifted, and is just using some eloquent words to stand up here and talk to a crowd. It's kind of a waste of time to hear a person like that. You want a teacher of the word who is spiritually gifted. And you will know that person when you hear them, because they'll come in here more than in here. In the heart, not in the ears, or both. So, we know in reading the Gospels that Jesus taught constantly, which attracted to him many disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. We read in the first chapter of Acts, and in those days, right after Jesus had risen back to heaven, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, it is recorded, the number of names was about 120. Followers of Jesus Christ, 120. And from this number, we can read on, deacons were eventually selected to do some of the work of the church to make things work better. Then we read, then the word of God spread. You can see the structure of Jesus building his church. He puts people with special gifts in particular functions, and then the word of God spread. And if the word spreads, that means the church is built up. More saints come into the assembly. He's building his church by using these ones who are specially gifted. From here, Jesus had created disciples who he himself gave some to be evangelists, priests, pastors, and teachers. And why did Jesus give gifts to men? Well, you say, well, to build his church. Yes, but why? You ever think of that? Well, John records Jesus saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go. Prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So Jesus is leaving. So that's, he has to bring together gifted saints that his church will continue to be built up. It's his structure. It's his purpose of working in the church. And where was Jesus going? Well, when rising up out of sight into the clouds, to sit at his Father's right hand until his enemies are made his footstool. You read that in the book of Hebrews. He was going. He was going to sit at the right hand of the Father until the Father says, time to come again. So if he's gone, what's going to happen? Is the church going to be leaderless? Is it going to fall apart? Oh, that would not be God's purposes. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he's not going to say, well, maybe I can build it. I don't know if I could do it for sure. No, he said, I will build it. He has the structure. He's going, and he's going to take care of matters. Mark records, the Son of God, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, give his life a ransom for many. We know that. He was offered on the cross. Paul summarizes this wonderful work that the Lord Jesus finished in his letter to the Galatians. He wrote, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, the building of the church. The Apostle John confirms this in his gospel account with, but as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name, building the church through faith. Having finished his Father's purposes, spiritually reconciling mankind to their Creator, Jesus himself set in motion the building of his church by giving gifts, spiritual gifts, that we've just discussed a few moments ago to various individuals, to lay the foundation for his church. And the gates of Hades, as they say, shall not prevail against it. Evil shall not defeat it. In other words, it shall prosper and flourish until it is raptured home. It is still flourishing today. It is still growing. This very day, 2,000 years later. And to that end, we have this verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, spiritual gifts are for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body, edifying, the building up of. If you heard, there's an edifice over there. It's a structure. It's a building. When you edify, you build. Spiritual gifts are for the building of the church. For Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So he's using spiritually gifted individuals to do the work. Since the church, the body of Christ, is made up of special humans, born again souls. Notice I use the word special. People don't like using, well, we're special. You say, well, that's kind of prideful. No, it's a realistic truth. People who are saved are born again. They have a spiritual identity added to them. They are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and numbers of other things. The body of Christ is made up of special humans, born-again souls. It is a spiritual house. This place here that's falling apart is not the church. The church is sitting in these pews, seats. Peter describes it like this in his first letter. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That is who we are, special people being built up. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way. Moses, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence of the salvation to the very end. These spiritual gifts given to believers only are tools to build the body of Christ under the guidance of our divine helper, Spirit of Truth. That's what it says here for the equipping of the saints, the set apart ones, believers, for the work of ministry, to minister to those who are needy or outside of the promises of God, who are in a desperate position, even though they don't know it. Gifted saints are looking to do that work. In other words, these spiritual gifts were given to each believer to equip them, to train and prepare them. We today would compare that to learning to be a certified engineer or a doctor or a lawyer, to have a special ability to minister to those in need. Spiritually gifted believers minister. Here it is the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he builds his assembly of saints through the spreading of the good word, the truth. So Solomon's words could be accomplished, which he spoke, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we reach out to those who are blind, walking in the dark, then we can give to them some wisdom to move forward in life. It's summarized like this. The gifts prepare the believer, the saint. The saint then can serve with integrity those who are outside of the church, and the body can be edified or strengthened or built up to serve the promises of Jesus, who said, I will build my church. It's not a lifelong service to an individual believer that a gifted preacher would preach the words. You know, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, for though by this time, speaking of a believer to a believer, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, but he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, their senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, they are mature. They are an active member of the church of God. Those are the final goals of all believers. At least they should be. We want to serve our Savior. We don't want to be spectators. Imagine your body and one of your hands hangs limp, not responsible to your mind's impulses. You want it to grasp, you want it to lift, you want it to function, but it won't. It's rebellious. That would be intolerable. Especially if you're right-handed and your right hand doesn't want to move. How do you write checks? How do you pay your bills? How do you turn your car on? Oh yeah, you have that button. Okay. For example. So that's the same thing with members of the church, Paul is telling us, you're all gifted, spiritually gifted. It is given to you. It is not something you earn. It's not something you buy. It's not something you work for to attain. God gives everyone who is saved a special gift. So Paul has given clear teaching here in verse 12 to these new believers in Ephesus and to all believers who read this special word. Your spiritual gift is not for placing on a shelf to admire. It is to employ, to serve him who served you with his life. Now we have verse 13. Paul wraps the discussion up with this. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a church that is functioning well, where each and every member of that little assembly contributes through their special spiritual gift, and not just all sit back and let someone tow the load for everybody. That's what happens. That's the reality of a church that functions well. There would be unity of the faith. Simply put, growing in Christ's likeness. And that means following Jesus' lead, who said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the standard to follow for all believers. Spiritually gifted to seek and call sinners, thereby serving our Lord and Savior. Added benefit for members is the growth in the knowledge of the Son of God. When you have a spiritually gifted teacher, you learn more about who your Savior is because he takes you into the Word. These are profitable things that spiritually gifted people bring to the assembly. A valuable function of the body of Christ moving forward to this life is a transforming into Christ's likeness. We're talking about transformation in our Bible study. Laboring for the saving of souls, serve the Savior in his constant work of building his church. Spiritual gifts. So we have seen that Jesus came as Savior and created this body, this assembly of believers he called the church. Paul instructs these believers formerly outside of the promises, but not brought near through trust in Jesus Christ, that they can be lifted up and saved. Jesus started building the basic structure through himself giving spiritual gifts. We read about that back in verse 11, he himself. But then he returns to sit at the right hand of the Father. But first, he gives us, each believer, a special gift over and above anything that you could think of. John records this. Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will testify of me. He will guard you into all truth. Notice the triune God here, the Father, the Son, the Spirit of truth. John speaks often about God. We're not dealing with some kind of a man-made organization here, body of Christ. This is Almighty God's work, building his church. In other words, God the Savior returns to heaven in glory, sits at the right hand of the Father till the Father gives the command to come again. But in God's ways, the work of salvation is not cut short because of that. It is accomplished through the Helper, the Spirit of truth. And as John records Jesus, he will testify of me. We are constantly given teaching from our Helper about Jesus the Savior. So we have an additional gift, don't we? Special gift.
God with us, it's called.
To equip the saints and strengthen and edify the church. That's why Paul was inspired to write in his letter to the Corinthians, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he continues, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, and so on. There's no lack in God's plan to unite all believers into one body, even though there are separate people. Each of us sitting in our own chair, we all have one Spirit, one teacher, one helper, one comforter. There's no lack in God's plan. Each has been given a spiritual gift on top of the God with us. That's how the indwelling Spirit of truth helps until the end of the age. But as Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, to each one, a spiritual gift is given through the Holy Spirit. You know, in three letters, Paul wrote to the Romans, to the Ephesians, and to those in Colossae, Paul teaches about spiritual gifts. You can read them for yourself. For all believers, yet each mention of gifts vary from one letter to the next. Did you notice that? Many commentators argue that this seems to indicate there's not a fixed set of spiritual gifts that God gives to saints. Or Paul would have repeated that list. You know, there's five spiritual gifts. He doesn't say that. Each letter gives a different list of gifts. Seems logical because the body of Christ is made up of a hugely diverse collection of individuals. You just look around the room. Also, since the Helper, Jesus says, will abide with you forever, for he dwells in you, therefore, we may one day, when taken home, understand that the Helper gives to each saint a unique spiritual gift that matches the unique task that God has defined for their life once they're saved, which may fit one of the ones that Paul mentions, or maybe something different. Possible. Contrary to the Word of God. Some would stress that we might discover our spiritual gift. Unfortunately, spiritual gifts are not easily discerned, unlike natural abilities or talents. Those allow us to apply ourselves to situations of life. We may love figures, so we become an accountant. We may enjoy helping people with their maladies, so we become a doctor or a nurse. We may have a knack for working with our hands with understanding, so we become a mechanic or a carpenter. These are talents. They're different. There's a distinction between talents and spiritual gifts. One is physical, one is spiritual. So if a believer can't determine their gift, are they to sit and neglect serving their Savior with their arms folded, asleep in the back? No, never. They must heed the leading of their divine helper and get busy. Doing. The word is doing. Jesus said, go. He didn't say sit until you find out what your spiritual gift is. God gave Jeremiah words, given all believers the words of life, this gospel message, the instruction of our helper to understand the gospel message, to do the good work. Sitting on the hands is not an alternative. The Comforter, Spirit of Truth, will guide. He said, he will guide you into all truth. He will lead them into an application of the spiritual gift he has intended for them. To serve our risen Savior, that he could build his church. We are servants of the one who served us. It's the reason someone is not whisked away to heaven once they're saved.
we're still here on earth because we have a job to do.
Jesus enters our name in the book of life. True. He gives the believer the honor of serving God in his building of the assembly of believers. True. Jesus gave a guide to be our helper. True, we read it. We have been given a spiritual gift that will present itself when needed to prosper the good work. Do we sit and try to analyze and do nothing? No. Should we know the truth about life? Think about it, and not speak a little wisdom to those who never consider eternity or their creator? Or do we move forward and do the good work? Solomon concludes his book of life, Ecclesiastes, stating twice these words: remember your creator before the silver thread then the dust will return to the earth as it was. What is the destination of the soul? People know the physical reality of that statement, but they often ignore the spiritual reality, which is more profound. It is up to the servants of Christ who have a spiritual gift to proclaim the truth. Even in a simple little statement, guided by our helper who puts the words on our lips, just like Jeremiah. And maybe, just maybe, another soul will be added to the book of life. Jesus will continue to build his church. Someone we love and care for, wouldn't that be great? It is Jesus who reminds us. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few little things. I will make you ruler over many things when he returns. So, let us be attentive to our guide, our helper. Be as busy as ants in doing service to our Lord and Savior, Christ, as he builds his church. This is instruction how to walk in our Christian life that Paul is inspired to give to us. May we take it to heart this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious words. Sometimes we don't know what to do, but all we have to do is turn to your inspired word. And our helper will shine a light on a message for us. We thank you for this time that we've been able to dig into it this morning. And now as we move next door to study a little more of your Bible, if we can, guide us along, help us in that good work. And as we stop for a moment to maybe be refreshed in a little meal, bless this food to our bodies also. So for this time that we look forward again, we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.